Hey, it's a joy to be with you and a privilege to come on, be a part of your worship this morning. Wasn't that beautiful worship? And so thankful for the team. Thank you, worship team. I have to keep opening my eyes and thinking there's not a drummer and electric. The way that you guys just work with the tracks and everything, it's amazing. It really is. But also your passion. I was here early listening to you rehearse. And man, you welcome the presence of God into this room. You know, I don't know what they were doing here yesterday or this week, but after you guys finished rehearsing, you welcome the presence of God, and that means anything can happen. Amen. So thank you for that. I really was lost in worship. I forgot I was preaching, actually. I was like, oh yeah, I've got to speak in a minute. But just a joy to be with you, and greetings from Portsmouth, where obviously we spend a lot of our time, and your church family there, and Gina's speaking there this morning, which is good. And it's a joy to be with Chris and Sandy, and they're incredible people, aren't they? Really, they're strong people, people of faith. And, you know, even in the midst of storms, they just stay faithful, stay true, stay strong. And that's one of the keys to walking with Jesus. It's let the seasons come and go. You just be resolute in saying, this is who he is. This is what he's asked me to do. You know, I've been doing this for about over 30 years now, which isn't a long time for some, but it is for me. It was my journey. And I've learned that seasons come and go. Seasons change. You know, good stuff happens. You have times of valleys, times of wildernesses. You have mountaintop times where everything seems to... But he remains faithful and true. And as we set our hearts on just keep on walking forwards, keep on walking forwards, it's amazing how we see the situations turn us around. But I just want to honor Chris and Sandy this morning. Thank you for all the hard work that you put in. And to the team as well, to the leadership team here, thank you. You're spending your life on something that there's not anything better to spend your life on. You know, even when serving seems practical, it's practically wonderful because he's worth it. Everything we do, it's about him. Amen. You know, 28 years ago when me and Gina opened Family Church, we had a ministry and it was called Hearts on Fire for Jesus. That was the name of a ministry. And we were traveling around doing crusades and that kind of stuff. And that was our banner, Hearts on Fire for Jesus. And then suddenly, all of a sudden, the Lord had us open the church. But we never lost that raw passion. This is about Jesus. We're a Jesus people, amen. We don't lift up man. We don't lift up organization. We lift up Jesus, that Jesus Christ, the ascended King of Kings. This morning, he's alive. He's seated on a throne. He's in control this morning. You know, we can have faith in a God that's unstoppable. He asks permission of no one. He doesn't negotiate. God is King of Kings today. And our hearts and our lives are in the hands of a stable God. Amen. So it's a joy to be with you. Keep us in your prayers. We're so excited what God's doing through our Family Church at this time, but also the way that the nations are opening. And next month, I'm going to be investing a lot of time into Europe. God's opening doors there for Soul Winner. And so next month, in 1 month, I'm in Poland, Malta, and Italy in 1 month. And God has opened incredible doors. And in each of those places, we're going to be training the church how to build soul-winning churches, how to train people to be soul winners. So keep us in your prayers there. April's going to be busy. You've just taken a time to breathe now. But let's jump into the word this morning. You know, we're in this theme called Magnify and Multiply. And that's really the theme that God put on my heart when we came into this year. And your pastors have been sharing that theme, that topic. It's more than a topic or a theme. I believe it's the heart of God for us, that this year is a year of multiplication, not just in numbers or in finances, in whatever you need it this year. Be declaring over your life multiplication, not greed, multiplication. God's a God of multiplication. When he made man in Genesis, what's the first thing he says? Multiply. After the flood, multiply. When he's making covenant with Abraham, multiply. God is a God of multiplication, amen. And we're believing for everyone that's a part of Family Church to be experiencing God-given multiplication in areas that seem possible and areas that don't seem possible. Is that okay that we believe that for you? Is that okay? Good. Because we're going to do it anyway. Now, when we talk about magnify and multiply, what I've found is there's a simple recipe, but multiplication is found in magnifying him. It really is. When we lift him up in our worship, when we lift him up in the teaching of his word, it'll always cause godly multiplication in our hearts. And the key verse I've been thinking of this year is John 12:32, where it just says, and I, when I am lifted up from the world, will draw all man to myself, all people to myself. There's a principle found within that, that as we lift him up, that verse isn't on there, I threw that one in there, so don't worry if it's not on the screen. As we lift him up, there's a principle, as we lift him up, he causes a drawing and a multiplying in our lives. So what's our responsibility? To lift him up, to magnify him. Because he says, and I, the great I am, when I am lifted from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now, I know he's speaking of his death on a cross, but there's a bigger principle there. Whenever we choose and purpose to lift him up, to magnify him, it causes a supernatural drawing and a multiplication in our lives. Amen. As we lift his word, we lift him. Because him and his word are one. You know, he became the word became flesh. So when we lift Jesus up, the person, we can do that in our worship. But when we lift his word up in our life, when we say, I choose to believe your word, we're lifting Jesus up. Why? Because he's the word become flesh. He's God's word. So when we lift up him, the person, or his word, we're lifting him up. Now, his word is truth, amen? And he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free or make you free. We want to be knowers of the truth in a world of so-called truth. Now, don't try and find truth in this world outside of God. God is truth. God separates us from the foolishness of this world by his truth. You know, when Jesus was praying for us, as he was praying for the first church, but also praying for us, he said, Lord, sanctify them, separate. That word means separate. Separate these people by your truth. Your word is truth. Everybody's asked the question, and they still ask it today, what is truth? Pilate asked that question when he was questioning Jesus in that kangaroo court. He said, what is truth? Now, God's word is truth, amen. Now, we were sharing last week that his word is also seed in our lives. So his word is truth, his word is seed. And when you read through the parable of the sower, it's never about the seed or the condition of the seed. It's always about the condition of the soil. And I hope your heart's motivated. Mine was when I was reading through those verses to make sure my life, my heart is good soil. Now, sometimes I've worked with Christians and they try to blame the seed. Oh, the seed didn't work. God didn't work. No, no, no. There's never a problem with the seed. It's incorruptible. The issue is often with the soil. Sometimes our hearts can be rocky. Our hearts can be stony. Our hearts can be calloused. Our hearts can be hard. And just like if you were to throw seed on a pavement, it hasn't got the opportunity to do what's in it to be done. Encourage you again, keep your heart soft to God and to his word. So his word is seed, his word is truth, but also his word is and should be the final authority in our life. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the authority of the word, because his word is truth, his word is seed, his word is life, but his word is also and should be final authority of what is real and true. One, in our lives. Two, in our prayers. And three, in times of attack or temptation. What do we do in times of attack and temptation? We do what Jesus taught us to do. We respond with the word. And I want to encourage your hearts today from that moment when Jesus was tempted and how he chose to respond only using the word of God. Now, in life sometimes, we can respond in different ways, but in life we got to respond to what's happening to us by God's word, because God's word is truth, but it also carries the authority of God. Now, if I sent somebody somewhere to represent me, they would carry my authority. You see, when we speak the words of God, those words carry the authority, not of man, but of God. That's why we don't want to be speaking just the words of man. We want to be speaking words that carry authority. Now, authority is an interesting thing. The moment I mention the word authority, some people get antsy. Why? Because they've had bad experience, or they've been a bad experience to authority. God places authority in life. His kingdom has an authority to it. See, God is all authority, and he gave authority to man. Authority was taken through the lies and the deception of the devil, but authority was taken back at the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. He didn't just take his authority to heaven, he gave it to his church, he gave it to us. Where's that authority? It's in the words we speak, it's in the thoughts that we think. We need to understand authority, you see, is a great thing. Now, I didn't enjoy authority when I was younger because I was anti-authoritarian. I had no time for the police. I had no time for teachers. I had no time for parents, sadly, to my own stupidity. I saw authority as a thing that was negative in my life. Why? Because I was living in rebellion. Where actually, godly authority is an amazing thing. Do you know the word authority comes from the root word author? Author, authority. And when we talk about godly authority, what we're saying is, he is the author of life. I will speak the words of the one who authored it, not lesser words. Isn't that awesome? The word authority comes from author. So wherever there's authority, there's an author to that authority. There's somebody that's written it into being. That's why I acknowledge the authority of God in my life. Why? He's the author of my life. I recognize the authority of God in situations I'm facing. Why? He's the author. He's the beginner and the finisher of my life. So authority here is a good thing for us, but we need to understand that when we lift his word in our life, in our prayer, in our situations, what we do is we release true authority. Why? Because God's word is truth. Now, I'm sure you've worked it out. We live in a fallen world. We have a very real enemy that has no good agenda towards us. Amen. It says in John 10, I love it that the devil's blunt in his agenda towards us. It says in John 10, the thief, which is the devil, comes to kill, still destroy. That's all he wants. That's his total plan for your life, for your marriage, for your finances, for everybody. One plan: kill, still destroy. But then Jesus says, but I've come that you would have life, abundance of life, the God kind of life, the life that the author of life determined for you to know. Now, how can we protect our lives when we have a very real enemy? Walk in victory that God intends. To me, it's using the authority of his word, not the authority of my opinion. See, my opinion is subject to my environment. His word is subject to him. So I have to purposely choose in situations to do with life. I'm in a fallen world that's crazy. People are bonkers out there. I have a devil who hates me and wants me dead and wants to destroy my life. I have no good words of my own to respond. But actually, I don't need them. I have his. I have his word. I choose to speak his word. I choose to speak his word. Why? Because his word carries his authority. If a king sends somebody somewhere with an assignment, that person has the authority of the king. Right? Now, authority is an interesting thing because it's either given or it's usurped. The devil tries to usurp authority. What does that mean, usurp? Take what doesn't belong to you. Operate in what was not given to you. Yet authority can be usurped, it can be taken by people, or tried to be, or it can be given. We need to understand that God has given us authority. What does he say in his word? Over all the works of the enemy. Not some. Don't you love that? So if you can identify a work of the enemy, he's given you authority over it. Where does that authority flow from? Your words. We need to make his words our words, all right? Because authority is carried in our words. Now, Jesus used the word when he was tempted in the wilderness, modeling for us how to use the authority of God's word in prayer, but also in dealing with lies and deceptions. I want to read this moment in Matthew that's recorded as the temptations of the wilderness, the temptation of Jesus. But I want us to learn from this morning, because let's face it, if the devil will try to attempt to tempt or deceive the Son of God, he's definitely going to have a go at you. Right? I mean, if he's got the pure arrogance to try and tempt the one that created him, you better believe he's going to try and whisper in my ear too. See, the thing is, like the birds that circle your head, you can't stop the birds flying above your head, but you can stop them making a nest. We've got to be people that respond to lies and deception in a correct way. How do we do that? Using the authority of his word. All right? Now, look how Jesus models this for us. Remember, Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. He was modeling for us the life that we can live when we're spirit-filled. Amen. When Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, this is interesting because there's an incredible parallel between the first Adam and the last Adam. Now, we know the first Adam didn't do too good. The last Adam restored everything. I won't say the second Adam because that could make room for a third Adam. And there's no third Adam. There's a first Adam and a last Adam. One ruined it, one repaired it all. Amen. But when we read this example in Matthew 4, we actually see a relationship between the first man, Adam, and the last Adam. We see that in Genesis, when Adam was tempted and tested, he couldn't resist. Yet Jesus comes and says, "Watch me do this as a man led by the Spirit." And he was tempted, but he didn't sin. What was he doing? He wasn't trying to do something for himself because he was holy and blameless and without sin. He was showing us how to live in the good of the last Adam. All right? Now, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Well, that doesn't sound good, does it? You mean the Holy Spirit would lead you into a time that's a wilderness time? Yeah, because he knows what you're capable of. When you look at the word tempted, it means tested. God knew that Adam, that the last Adam, Jesus, wouldn't fail. It wasn't like, will he blow it? He was there to regain our confidence and show us what we're capable of. And it says, and after he had fasted 40 days, man, I'm vulnerable after 40 minutes. Anybody else? Anybody witness with that? After he was tempted for 40 nights, he became hungry. Yeah, but he did. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father, out of God, the mouth of God. And then the devil took him into a holy city and had him stand in a pinnacle on the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. Isn't it amazing that the devil's quoting the word at him? The devil knows the Bible better than you. But he was using it in a deceptive fashion. He was using it with a wrong agenda. It says, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall also know it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I love the one-line answers that Jesus responds with. Again, a third time, The devil took him on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and began to minister to him. Let's look at this moment, this incredible moment where Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. Naturally, it says he's hungry. In the natural man of who he is, his appetites are going crazy. He's hungry. He's vulnerable, because you can do dangerous things when you're in a moment of vulnerability. Now, we've got to be careful in those moments when we can be vulnerable, hey? Sometimes when we're confused, where there's things that are troubled in our lives, we've got to also then, in those moments, be watching our back more than what we do in the times when the sun's shining. Now, what I love about this story is you don't see Jesus get into a debate with the devil. He doesn't get into a word debate, though he could have. He could have turned around to the devil, couldn't he, and said, are you really such an idiot? He could have. He could have said, let me remind you of something. I was there before you were created. I was there when you fell. Right? This is Jesus, who existed with God, the Word become flesh. From the origin of time, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He could have said to the devil, you are such an idiot. Let me remind you of some stuff that you've obviously forgotten. Now, I questioned once, why didn't you do that? Why didn't you just put the idiot in his place? And God said to me, what example would that have been for you in your battle and your temptation? What example would you have to follow? And I'm like, wow, this is awesome. So Jesus, what you did was to show us how we should respond. Jesus, you didn't need to do that for yourself. You were the Word. The enemy was quoting the Word at him, but he was quoting the Word to the Word who'd become flesh. It's crazy. That's how much the devil deceives himself. But he thinks he can tempt the Word with the Word. I mean, that's lunacy on a new level. It is. That's a lunatic. He's a lunatic, a total lunatic, a loser lunatic. But Jesus says, all right, we'll use this example for those that are going to read this in 2025. Now, what example did he give? He never got into debate. He just used the sword of the Word to tear down, cut through every temptation, every lie, every deception. How did he respond? It is written, it is written, it is written. You see, when he responded to the voice of temptation, accusation, deception, he just used the authority of the Word of the Father. And there was no debate beyond that moment, right? Now, why did Jesus do that? Because Jesus knew he was dealing with a liar and a deceiver. I don't know if you've ever dealt with a liar and a deceiver. You know, Jesus knew he was dealing, this lunatic was a liar and a deceiver. Listen to how Jesus introduces him in John 8:44. He's talking to the Pharisees. This is how you win friends and influence people. He's talking to the religious leaders and how to make friends with religious people, ready? You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. So when Jesus is responding to the devil in the wilderness, he's speaking to him as a liar, a deceiver, the father of lies. That's why he didn't get into any debate, just told him what was true. Now, we understand that this is very much the nature of him, as we see in the Garden of Eden, right? Remember when he comes in the Garden of Eden, because there can be a difference between a lie, being lied to and being deceived. Sometimes a lie is just flat out. Somebody comes and they lie to you, and you look them in the eyes and you go, "You are lying through your teeth right now at me." Right? But other times people can be subtle and they can mix truth with a little bit of sugar. When I was growing up, it was different. They used to put the most vile medicine on a teaspoon of sugar. Does anyone remember that? I can remember being in school and they would put the most rancid medicine on a teaspoon of sugar. And a famous woman once sung a song, "A teaspoon of sugar helps the medicine go down." You know, sometimes the devil will use something sweet. He'll play with God's words. What's he doing? He's taking his lie and he's making it edible, so somebody will eat it. See, we need the Holy Spirit to make us aware of every lie and every deception. See, Adam, when he comes to Adam, what does he say? Did God really say? What was Adam's response? What it should have been was, absolutely. I was there when he said, don't touch that tree. Oh no, the reason he said that was he's holding out on you. And so he brought a blatant lie, dressed it according to the desire of Adam, and made Adam eat something that affected all of humanity. We got to understand, the Paul says, don't be ignorant regarding the devil's devices. Now, he seeks to do the same to us. The same as he did to Adam, the devil does. He follows the path of least resistance. If something worked once, it'll work again. That's why when you see ministries fall, it's always the gold, the girls, and the glory. It's always money, relationships, or pride. Why? Because they've worked for years and they still work today. That's why we guard our hearts against such things. Amen? Now, we got to, Paul says, don't be ignorant. Don't be scared of a devil. He's just an ignorant idiot. But be clever regarding his devices, the way that he works. And we learn through the way that he took Adam out, not to take us out the same. Now, how does he lie to us? How does he lie? To me, there's a number of ways. Two ways that I've grabbed is through spoken lies, seemingly random thoughts, whispers of the heart, I call them. Do you ever get them? When he's not living in you, you're not possessed, but all of a sudden, you're in a moment where maybe you're vulnerable, and it's like, God's not going to help you here. You need to help yourself. And you're like, whoa, if you don't recognize that word, like a silent whisper, it's not really sin. Everybody's doing it today. Come on, have you ever heard these things? You know, that's not adultery. It's only looking. Come on. You know, you're not involved with porn. The lies. Remember, the birds, you can't stop them flying. Apparently, hundreds of thousands of thoughts go through our mind, each and every one of us, every day when we're not even thinking about it. That's why we've got to be wise and know when to go, no, that's not God. That's not God. That's not God's word. That's not. Remember, authority comes from the author. How do you recognize a word that's from God? It sounds like the author. It sounds like the author. Not ChatGPT. It sounds like the author. You say, that's not God's voice. Another way that he tries to lie to us is not only through random thoughts that we can all get. Some of the thoughts that I get range from, in any given day, range from stupid to perverse. Is that okay to be honest with you? Some of the thoughts that can flash through my head or my heart or my thinker, I'm like, oh my God, forgive me for even thinking such a, you know. But you don't let the thoughts germinate or land. You get them out. You get them off. See, the ones that you let land grow, it's not just the good seed of God's word that germinates and produces a hundredfold. Thoughts can do that. But the other thing we got to be protective of is the devil tries to speak his lies to us through a confused society with its warped ideologies and philosophies. But sometimes you can listen to the teaching of a fallen world that's not acknowledging God and hear the most berserk things. Some of the teaching on gender is just ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. How dumb can you get and still breathe? Seriously. universalism, all roads lead to God, sounds really nice, doesn't it? It's wrong. One road leads to God, and his name is Jesus Christ. These things, oh, it's all nice. God's including everyone. No, he's calling every person. Everyone's included in God's intention, but every person must come through one man, Jesus Christ. Identification, what you identify as, you are. How ridiculous, how stupid can you get? So I'm a butterfly now, am I? Do I look like one? No. It's ridiculous. I can identify as a 12-stone weightlifter. When I take my shirt off tonight, the evidence will be clear for me and my wife to see. It's an imagination. It's from the second book of imaginations. It's not real. But society taught it was. Society's lying to you. Live in the truth of God's word. He's the author of life. Amen. Now, Paul warned us about wrong philosophy. He says, see to it, in Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive or makes you prisoner through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than in Jesus Christ. Anything that doesn't align with what Christ teaches, it's just rubbish. Don't build your life on it. Now, we know we need the Word of God to help us discern what's a lie and what's truth, right? Because how do we know what's a lie from the enemy, a deceptive plan of the enemy, and what's something God wants us to have, knowing His Word? Why? Because His Word carries His authority for our lives and through our lives, but it also carries His design, His plan, and is it needs to be final authority. You need to make the Word of God the final authority. It doesn't mix well with other things. You know, you could say to me, you know, Andy, you're so narrow-minded. Yes, I am. Thank you for the compliment. I take that not as an insult. I want to be so narrow-minded when it comes to God's Word, I can look through a keyhole with both eyes open. I want to be so narrow-minded that if God says it, it's real and it's true. And if He didn't, I'm not going to give any credence to it. I'm not going to try and blend what's defiled with what's pure. And as I've got older, I've actually realized I should have done this years ago. His Word is truth, amen. Now, the Word of God is our sword. It's the sword that we use. Jesus was swinging a sword, wasn't he, in the wilderness? It is written. It is written. It is written. The devil had to leave and the angels came to minister to him. The Word is also our sword or our baseball bat that helps us divide truth and lies. He's given us His Word to do this as a part of the armor He's commissioned us to wear. Ephesians 6 speaks of the armor of God, doesn't it? Notice that a part of that armor isn't just defensive, it's also offensive. And that's a sword. The Word of God, the authority on the Word of God, is the sword in your hand against every lie, deception, and temptation. Now let me read you these words. You know these words from Ephesians 6 very well. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from a gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Lies. See, the shield of faith will diffuse the lies. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I love this. You know, recently in worship, I've been getting this image of me dressed in armor, kneeling before a king. I just keep getting it in my own life. I don't know what's happening in my world right now. But when I worship, often God will give me this image of me in an old set of armor, like an old English medieval armor. And I'm kneeled before the king. And recently I saw an image of a lion with that. And what that says is, no, I've got to make sure I'm walking in truth. I've got a belt of truth on. That's protecting me. I've got a breastplate of righteousness. I know who I am in Christ. I know where my right standing with God comes from. My mind is covered. Isn't it interesting that each part of His armor protects a part where you're vulnerable? And then you've got the shield of faith. That's not true. God said better than that. God says that the shield of faith. You can't stop the enemy manufacturing arrows against you, but you can stop them penetrating. No weapon engineered against you will prosper. Why? You're holding up a shield of faith. Your mind is covered with salvation. There's truth wrapped around you, and your heart is protected with righteousness. But also you have a sword to be able to divide. That's not true, because you've got to have something that tells you what's true and what's not, right? You got to. That's God's word. That's God's word. That's what defines for us if it's right or wrong, good or bad, evil or heavenly, something God wants us to have or God, something God wants us to stay away from. Now, it says that in Hebrews 4. It says, for the word of God is alive and active. Don't you love that? It's not an old book. It's apparently this is alive and active. Now, every word has got God's breath on it. This morning when you read this, it's still got the warmth of his breath on it. It's alive. It's active. It was alive and active in the hands of Paul. It's alive and active in the hands of Andy Elms this morning. Why? Because it carries not just thought, but authority. Whose authority? The authority of the great author above all authors, the one who says what's real, the one who spoke everything. I want to entrust what's true to the one that spoke everything into being. Why would I go to a lesser author? I'm going to go and find the authority of the one who spoke all things into being. Now, when we understand this stuff, that his word is that sword, it enables us to know what is correct and true and what is not. And then we're able to pull down and remove what's not true. So the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, that's sharper, alive, active, helps us to divide what's soulish and what's spiritual. What's of the world and the traditions of our fathers and what's of Christ. Why? Because it defines for us what is true. His word is truth. Now, once we've defined who the author is, we can then pull down what doesn't belong to God, right? Remember Paul said, he gave us this chart. He said, whatever's good, whatever pure, whatever of good report, whatever, think on these things. I love that. He almost gives you this little chart. He can go, is it pure? Is it holy? Is it of good report? Is it noble? If it's not, I'm pulling it down. I'm pulling it down. Why? Because every seed that's not dealt with will produce a harvest. All right? I've learned in life, deal with things when they're a seed. It's a lot harder to deal with them when they're a harvest. We've got to deal with seeds as soon as they come. Like Jesus did, it is written. It is written. It is written. Well, can we talk about that? No, we can't. No, we can't. No, we can't talk about that. I'm not open for debate. It is written. It is written. Okay? Now, when we look at this, this becomes a habit and a discipline in the life of a believer. Again, words that some Christians don't like, authority, another, discipline. Here's the one that a lot of them hate the most, obedience. See, we're obedient to what the author has said. And we walk in the authority when we're subject to that authority. Next week, we're going to be looking a little bit more at walking in subjection or being submissive to the word of authority in our lives and what that can produce. But I want you just to grab this thought today when Paul's teaching 2 Corinthians. He says, for we live in the world. That's true, right? But we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Could the sword be one of those weapons, do you think? I do. We demolish arguments. Sometimes an argument is between you and another person. Another times an argument is between you and you. Right? Now, it'd be crazy if you're walking down the street going, I don't want to do that. Yes, you do. You're like some character out of Lord of the Rings, you know. Gollum, you know. We don't want that, does we? Yeah, we does. No, we don't. But it's amazing how I can find myself without being any form of schizophrenic in argument with myself regarding what I know I should do and what some of me wants to do. Right? And then I can be argument with others when they try to lead me in a path that's not godly. The Bible says that we demolish these strongholds. We demolish arguments. What's demolish? Boom, we bring it down. And every pretension that sets itself up against the knowing or the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to bring it into obedience to Christ. And we'll be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So what's this giving us a picture? A lie comes along, but we've learned not to go with the lie. So what we do is we go, is that a lie? What does the truth say about that? It's not true. So I choose to pull it down. I demolish that thing before it grows. I bring it into captivity. I make it prisoner to what the author says about this situation. What does that do for me? Cause me to be unharmed by it and walk in freedom. See, if I allow it, if I negotiate with sin, suddenly I become a partner with something I shouldn't partner with. Now, I love this. When we look at Jesus, and I'm going to kind of round off with this, we see this conversation taking place about things that involve us. One of the temptations involved his mind. Another one is heart. Another one is character, is spirit. But the first thing I notice that the devil says, before everyone, it's preceded with this statement, if you are. That was actually the worst statement of all the statements that idiot made. If you are. He's speaking to the word of God made flesh. If you are. Now, stay with me. What's the last thing that God had said to him moments before this moment? He was baptized, right? And God had just spoken, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Moments before, if you look at the outpacking of this, Jesus was baptized, he'd received the Holy Spirit, the Father had spoken over him, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Next verse, and the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Devil appears. What's the first thing the devil says? If you are. You see, when the Father's spoken something over your life, the devil will want to remove it instantly. When the Father has spoken something over your life, the devil wants to get that seed out the ground before it germinates. All right? So always be protective. When you get something from God, seal it in your heart, protect it. Don't let the birds of the air come and steal it away, right? If you are. I just think this is insane. He's challenging the Son of God, if you are. I'm so glad that he didn't do what Adam did and doubt who he was. See, the deception of Satan came in because Adam wasn't convinced who he was. He was sold something he already had. Adam needed nothing. Adam needed nothing. But the devil persuaded him in his identity he was missing out. Still does the same to us today. But he comes to Jesus and pulls that trick, and Jesus says, no, I have no confusion in who I am. But three times, if you are. Whenever you hear that challenge in your identity, respond instantly. I am righteous with a righteousness given me by God. I have right standing. Because the devil will challenge your identity with lies. You're not loved, I am loved. You know, this morning before I brushed my teeth and my hair was everywhere, God couldn't love me anymore. Anything I do today can gain no more love from him. I already have everything. We've got to walk in the truth of our identity as it's revealed by the word. Amen. But then he speaks to Jesus and he talks about these turned stones to bread. That was very physical, wasn't it? The devil was tempting Jesus to turn stones into bread to satisfy a natural hunger. So sometimes the devil will try to bring temptation and lies into your appetites, your needs and your desires. That's why you've always got to be living in the word. But it may sound good to your soul. The question is it witnessed by your spirit? Because actually God was doing something in this fast that Jesus needed for his next. And the devil wanted to pull him away from what was happening. So know yourself. Know your physical.
And then the second thing he says to him is, throw yourself down from the temple. This was emotional temptation. The devil tempted Jesus to throw himself off to test God's love. This is about ambitions, pride, and proving oneself. Jesus had nothing to prove. Throw yourself down and show everyone. Jesus said, I've got nothing to prove. I know who I am. There needs no demonstration. And the third thing that he says is, bow down and worship me. And this control was temptation. This temptation was control. The devil tempted Jesus to worship him in exchange for the kingdoms of the world. This was about authority, power, and control. Isn't it interesting that he speaks with these three tones and he can still speak to us today? He was speaking to the one who'd been given all authority, had lost authority, was now bringing it back. Jesus knew that he was going to a cross, and very soon the devil would have no authority anymore. Jesus knew that the Bible was written that every kingdom of this world would become the kingdom of our God in Christ. He wasn't unaware of what was coming back to him and what would belong to him again. Yet the devil's offering him something he's going to get anyway. It's a good job Jesus wasn't confused. Why? Jesus came in the volume of the book. When it speaks of Jesus, it says he came in the volume or the knowledge of the book. Why? Because he was the Word made flesh. He knew the beginning, the middle, and the end. He knew how things would turn out. He knew the agendas of a fallen enemy, the deception of a stupid world that rejected God. And what did he choose to do? The same thing he encourages us to do. Just stay in the truth. Stay in the truth. So today, whatever you're facing, life, maybe a trial, maybe a temptation, what are we to do? We're to imitate the perfect one and just say, it is written. Now, if there's a challenge in your life and you're not sure what God said about it, go to Google and say, what did God say about this? I mean, it's incredible. You haven't even got to open the Strong's Concordance anymore. ChatGPT, what did God say about this temptation? And you're like, oh, that saved like hours of study. I mean, I think of the saints of old over benches with ink and feathers and candles. And today we go, hey, Google, what's three things? You know, it's incredible. Now, don't put your faith in Google or ChatGPT, but they're good resources. But at the end of the day, it means that we need to understand the Word of God is God's authority given to us to face and deal with whatever may come against us in trial, persecution, or temptation. With stubbornness, we refuse to bow our knee to anything that's not the Word of the author. Why? Because I could live by the authority of lesser authors, or I could live by the authority of the one who authored my life. No one knows better for me than the one who authored my life. So if I acknowledge the author, I've got to acknowledge the author's authority. His authority is revealed in his word, and his word gives us authority to say sit to the devil. And like a puppy being trained, he has to sit unless you don't know who you are. See, the devil will operate in trying to work out what you don't believe. But when you stand there and you go, I may not have been saved long, I may not read my Bible as much as Sandy, but I know this. Devil, I've been given authority over all of your works. And you're not having a voice into my head, into my family, or into my life anymore. Sit, you dirty dog. Sit. Heal. That's it. Sit and beg a treat. I am a son, a daughter of God. I am not a pauper. I am a prince. I am not an old creation. I am a new creation. I'm no longer separated from God. I'm a part of his family. He calls me child. He's promised me every good thing pertaining life and godliness. He says no weapon. weapon fashioned against me will prosper. He says, I'm blessed in my going in and I'm blessed in my going out. He said, I'm going to be the top and not the underneath. I'm going to be the beginning, not the end. He said that he'll heal all of my diseases if I forget not any of his benefits. He says, no weapon fashioned, no sickness. They may fall to the left and to the right, but it shall not come nigh my dwelling. You've got to know the word, because then you have the authority to respond to the attack. Sorry, I can go on for hours. I'm sorry about that. Father, we thank you for your authority. We thank you that you're the author, you're the Alpha, you're the Omega, you're the beginning, you're the end. You're the author, and you have true author, Lord, authority. And we thank you for your word today and how it speaks over the situations we're facing. Listen, I don't know everybody here, so I don't want to presume that everybody belongs to God, though I hope you do. Just in case there's somebody that's never given their life to Jesus, don't have any question marks, have exclamation marks. If you're here today and you don't know of a time or a moment when you gave your life to Jesus and invited him to be your Lord and Savior, let's just pray this prayer together. We always do in every congregation. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross to pay for my sin so my sin could be forgiven, a new life given, a new birth take place. I receive the gift of salvation. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and let my new life begin. Just my every eyes closed. If you're here today and you've never prayed that prayer, or you've been away from God and you'd like to come home today, like the prodigal, you'd like to come home. Just as I count to three, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. One, two, three. Is there anyone today? I know that we've got a room full of God lovers, but I just want to make sure everybody under the sound of my voice has had the opportunity to receive Christ if they've not yet received him. Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for Family Church Waterlooville. Thank you for the saints that are here. Thank you for those carrying your righteousness and your commission. Thank you that, Lord, each and every one of these men and women belong to you. You're the author of their life. You're the author of their first birth and the author of their second birth. Father, you're the author of the new creation. And Lord, every promise that you've given is yes and amen. Father, we thank you that where the word of a king is, there is power. Where a word of a king is, there is ability. Where the word of a king is, there is authority. Father, we turn to your word in a corrupted world that's confused. We turn to your word, which is never confused. And we say, your word is truth. In every situation, if we like it or if we don't, your word is truth. In every situation where it seems possible or impossible, your word is truth. Mountains move because of your word, Lord. Father, we honor your word today. Jesus, we magnify your word. We lift your word up high above every ideology, philosophy, every psychology that disagrees with you. We lift your word. We lift you higher, Jesus. And as we do, as you promised, you cause multiplication in abundance. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, the Lord bless you. It's been great to be with you today.